So this morning, since we're in the month of Thanksgiving, and it seems like we only give 1 month to give thanks, why don't you take, yeah, good, I mean, you laughed appropriately. Why don't you think of three things you're thankful for, just three things right off the top of the bat that you're thankful for, and then quickly share them with somebody next to you. It's okay, you can do this. Doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that feel good? It's far, far better, far, far healthier for us to think about those things that are good that are going on than to focus on those things that are bad. The crazy thing is our minds, this is not even part of the message, our minds fixate on what's bad. And so we have to take extra energy, extra thought, even write down, I have to think of five good things that happened today, five good things that the Lord has been leading me or blessing me in. And walk that way. Well, welcome. I'm glad that you're here this morning. I want to tell you the answer before you even have a question. The answer is this, come near. The answer is come near. As we consider our mandate by Jesus to live out love, we are instructed to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in the midst of walking through James, the letter to the scattered and the persecuted, we're going to see these words, come near, come near. And I believe that they're the answer to your problem, to my problem, whatever it may be, and the answer as we dive in and walk through this passage together. These words written by James were given by the Holy Spirit, which I believe are meant in turn to just help us to process the strife that we're going to see in this passage. We're just going to just dive in. And these are the words that are going to pay dividends. They're going to pay dividends. Isn't it true that when we meet with somebody, whether it's over coffee or something else, that that we have the opportunity to sit with a trusted friend, and for me, that would be maybe a cup of coffee or with my wife. Isn't it best, isn't it great to know that there's somebody there that has our best and has our back? Right? When we meet with somebody who has our best and our back, there's just something that transpires in us. There's a good thing that transpires in us that we are able to walk through those things that maybe the day is going kind of sideways. There are things that are coming out of you, not only internally in you, but they're coming out sideways. Not healthy, but unhealthy. The unhealthy. And when you sit down with somebody that's a trusted person, there's this proximity to the person that all of a sudden starts to melt all of that, all of those things that are unhealthy internally and externally away. And I think that that is part of the reason we're called to gather. Many of you, and you may have said this, I don't need to have the church to church people to worship. I don't need to have that for God, but I think that we do, and I think that it helps us to gain the traction in our lives to beat the chaos in our hearts. I think it's the traction we need. So whether it's an individual in our lives or it's something else, I mean, I so enjoy being able to come near to a friend or friends in a group and help redirect my heart and my mind toward health as we spend time together. I mean, don't you? I mean, it's one of those places where we find home, we find place. It's not a particular place or location. It generally is with a particular group of people. And in these moments, we get clarity. We get understanding of our hearts, what we've been thinking, believing, and maybe even behaving. And you realize you're far more unhealthy internally, which caused those sideways external issues that maybe are coming out of you. We get clarity, but far too often we don't come near to get the clarity that we need, whether to friends or to others. Do you remember those times when something wasn't going right when you were a kid at school, and maybe you didn't have this growing up, and I'm sorry for that, but some of us did. We had those things that were going, they were just not going right at school with friends around us or other things. And we would come home and mom or grandma or somebody would be there. They'd have a plate of cookies, maybe milk or hot, whatever it may be. And all of a sudden, there seemed to be this level of armor started to fall off from us when we walked into that. We begin to wrestle down, if not with those around us, but we begin to then see our hearts. We didn't call it that, but we begin to see ourselves a little more clear. I think it's a proximity principle. I think it's what we're called into. Not only in this passage, but throughout all Scripture. But I think James is going to make this very, very real to us in a few moments. It's the same reason, while those are good ones, that your mom and dad are concerned or were concerned, wherever you're at in that, on that, concerned about who you hang out with and who you do life with, who you are conversing with on social media, what kind of movies you're watching, who you're conversing with. It's the same principle because they know that the people you hang out with, guess what happens? The people that you're connected to, the people that bring you clarity or do not bring you clarity, are the very people that have the ability to guide and direct your life, whether for good or for bad. I mean, it's all about that. And the incredible thing is we know this to be true about ourselves, right? That we have blind spots. We have these blind spots. But just as in a car when you're driving, there are blind spots in our lives, right? If not checked and rechecked, and maybe even by other people around us who are objective or outside of us, they can hijack who we want to be and where we want to go, where we think we want to go. So this morning, as we kind of tackle this idea with being near, come near, I want you to grab God's word, turn to the letter of James. I want to remind us all of where we're at. We're in chapter 4, starting with the first verse. We will primarily be in the first 10 verses of the letter, but the whole context is found in 1 through 12. Again, this letter is written by James, who is the brother of Jesus. Now, I don't know how many times I need to say this, but probably more for me than for you. If there's ever a proof for Christianity, if there's ever a proof for Jesus and the veracity of a dead man come to life, it's James. One of them is James. I mean, James is one of those places, and we can put a lot of weight and proof if we're wrestling with that ourselves or we're wrestling it through with others. We can put a lot of weight in the proof of James being Jesus' brother and becoming this person who not only was his brother but became a leader in the Jerusalem church. And all we have to do is turn to Acts chapter 15 and we find this conversation in which the church takes a move, a dramatic shift, if you will, from acting and behaving in Judaism and out of that, but then turning, and James speaks into this, he himself being a Jew, he speaks into this a fresh expression of church that never was before. Hey, we don't have to put the shroud of everything that was before, the Jewish before, on those who are Gentile coming after. I mean, Paul brings and said, hey, what are we going to do with these Gentile believers? What are they supposed to do? And James becomes the voice. Can you imagine this? Jesus is born a Jew. His brother speaks into this new expression of what's happening. And we see the church light on fire. Well, that's a little bit about James, not necessarily much about our passage. But if you want to read more about what transpired there, you can read it in Acts. And it's found in the 15th chapter. Again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels, and following right after that, you can find the book of, or the letter, the chronicle history of the Acts of the Apostles. So are you there yet? James chapter 4. James asks this question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, again, we need to remind ourselves, James is not writing to those who they have not encountered Jesus. They have encountered Jesus. These are people who are gathered in the region and all over the place who have been scattered because of persecution that happened in Jerusalem and outside that region because of their faith in Jesus of Nazareth. And he asked them this question. He's not asking non-Christians. He's asking those who know Jesus, who have encountered Jesus, who have experienced Jesus. He's asking them, what causes fights and quarrels among you? He's asking them, what is it that causes fights? Now, isn't there, that's hope. That's a hopeful question, by the way. If you didn't know it, that's a hopeful question because those of us in here, we're kind of maybe wondering the same thing. And we're saying, I'm following Jesus, but I got this stuff going on inside of me. That's a hopeful question. He goes on, don't they come from your desires, the battle within you? Don't they come from within you? And you're like, wait, James, are you serious, me? Serious? I mean, it's them. They're the ones that are doing it to me. They're the ones to blame. I mean, that's my reaction. They're the ones that are messing everything up. They're the ones that are causing me strife. They're the ones that are causing me pain. They're the ones that are causing me to quarrel with them. He goes, no, wait. Because the question really isn't a question. It's a statement, isn't it? They come from your desires. They come from the desires within you. There's this phenomenon that happens in nature. It's kind of an interesting thing. It's called crabs in a bucket. Crabs in a bucket. Are you hungry? Okay, maybe some of you don't like crab, but I do. This is the crazy thing. There's this phenomenon with crab that takes place. If you put one crab in a bucket, the crab will work its way out of the bucket on its own. But if you put two crabs in a bucket, guess what happens? The one crab will keep the one other crab down. One crab will keep the other crab down, keep pulling them out. If you have more than one other crab, guess what happens? The multiple crabs will try to kill the one crab who's trying to get away, trying to be free. It's a phenomenon happening in nature that mimics our own hearts, our own lives. And James is saying, what is it? You have a problem with the people around you? Are they making advancements? Are they growing in ways? He says, look. Don't be, he doesn't say this, don't be like the crabs in the bucket. Allow them to grow towards Jesus. Allow them to live it out. They want to live free. Have you ever been with people in your past? You know, high school friends. You know, they haven't seen you in 10 years, 15 years, 20, 30, whatever it may be. And they haven't seen you in that time, but they remember you back then, right? Guess what happens when you meet up with them? It's the same thing that happens to those of us who have, we're siblings and we go back home. Same thing that happens. Guess what? You regress. You have this potential of regressing. Maybe one person doesn't, but the other one does, right? And so they begin to talk to you about the shenanigans you did when you're in high school and kind of suggesting, hey, wouldn't it be so fun? Let's live those again. Let's do that thing that we almost got busted and spent prison time in. I mean, hey, some of you know it's true. You've been with your friends. And they begin to talk to you in a way that you're not anymore. And you begin to kind of feel the pull, right? It's the phenomena we have with us. We can't see the potential. Sometimes we are not able to see the potential, and so he goes on in verse 2. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you do not get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. There it is. There it is. You don't have, so you're gonna take somebody out who has what you want. You're gonna take them out. You don't have their best in mind. You don't love your neighbor as you love yourself. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So when we go to God, and if we get to that point where we're going to God, he does tell us that asking requires right motives. Asking requires right motives. It requires a place in us that we need to grow into and grow up in, that we need to move that out of. We saw this in James chapter 1, right? He told us, hey, if you're looking for wisdom, ask God. Ask God. Everything around you is going to shift and shake. The boat's going to rock, but you're going to be buoyed to the bottom. You're going to be buoyed to the truth. And he says, look. Ask God. And when you ask God, we'll get to it. You're going to need to be in a place to receive what God has, what he wants to give you. Verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. What is he talking about? What is he talking about, a friend of the world? It's aligning ourselves with those things that are not God's will. They're not his way, but they're our way. They're our way of doing things. They realign, they mess us up. Let's change the equation to be a little more positive. So a friend of God equals an enemy of the world. We want to be friends of God, where we see and sense and have the right wisdom to be able to see what the world's enticing us to. See, this is what is coming into contention in us. With what we see, we want, and what the Lord wants may be something different. And if our motives are mixed, if our motives are not aligned to what the Lord wants, then he will withhold from us. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? I mean, we're not sure where this phrase comes from. This is a really kind of a tough phrase. But or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? God's desire for you and I is to live in a way that is to your design. His desire is for you to live towards his design the way you've been made. And when we walk away, when we allow our will to dictate over God's will, we then cause a problem. We cause a stoppage. We cause this place where the Spirit can no longer do the work that the Spirit is wanting to do. But he gives, God's always good, but he gives more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And you can get into this, but when it says that God opposes the proud, that's not an inactive way of living. That's not inactive on God's part. He is going to create a place where you can't get through. You may want to, but it only happens when you show yourself in humility. When you show yourself humble to God. We wrestle with God on so many things, and he says, look, humble your hearts. Humble your hearts. There's an incredible grace to be found in the place of God. And he chased us down, demonstrated by his own son, Jesus, on the cross. He chased us down. And he says, look, I have your best interest. Rest in me. This is where our answers come to this passage of strife. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is not the first time he used that phrase. He uses that phrase also in the first chapter where we're conflictual. There's this conflict inside of us between what God is saying and what we want God to do, but also what our hearts wants to do. And he says, look, submit yourselves. Submitting and resisting has everything to do with coming near to God. Submitting to God comes first, putting ourselves back in a place of humility. Resisting the devil may seem difficult to do, because we don't often see that phrase in Scripture, but resisting the devil has everything to do with coming near and come near to God. When we come near to him, it makes it easier for us to resist, and the devil does flee from us. It is his desire that we come near and put to rest what's troubling our hearts internally. He goes on in verse 9, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. There seems to be some tension here that's happening in the letter written to the scattered, that they're enjoying the tension of doing their will and doing their way too much. And he says, no, wait, don't fall there, don't go there. That God has something better for you, that take God's will and that place where you're laughing and thinking it's funny and being glib about the very sin that's in your life and the way that it's redirecting you away from God. He says, stop, be somber, and wake up. So humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Come near to him. Come near to him. This is a picture of a ski lift. I don't know how many of you have ever been skiing have taken a lift before, but there are two ways you can attempt to get to the top of the mountain. You can attempt to climb on your own. I don't even know where the top is. I have no idea, and neither do you. Or you can attempt the way that God and James is pointing out to us here. He says, humble yourself before the Lord. And guess what happens when we humble ourselves before the Lord? We get to take the ski lift. We get to take the easy ride. We get to see what God gets to see around us. We get to participate in a way you wouldn't otherwise. James is kind of putting this out there for us this morning. He's saying, which way do you want to choose to do this? It's your choice. You can humble yourself, come near to God, or you can do it on your own. Try to make it up the hill, make it up the mountain to be able to get to the top on your own. Humility is just simply surrendering to the lift of God in your life, to the very place that you want to go and where he has designed you to go. And when we're able to set aside our pride, we're able to ride to the places God has for us. So where have you been this week? Where have you been this week internally? And maybe others around you can tell you, but let's do this internally right now. Have you been near to God? Have you come near to God? Or has it been a week where you have been far from God, that your will had to prevail over God's will, and there was this conflict throughout the week? There's not been the peace. There's not been the rest in your life. If you were to put an X on that continuum, where would you put it this week? Where would you put it? Where would you gauge yourself? You and the Holy Spirit right now, where would you put it? See, the proximity principle is this. As we come close to God, come near to God, we see all of this strife, this fighting and quarreling that was happening in the churches then, and the fighting and quarreling that really doesn't exist. It exists externally, but it starts internally, dissipates, because we realize we take up God's plan and his will for our lives. So how do we do this? What are our next steps in this process? What are our next steps in coming near? Well, James tells us. James is very clear. He says, submit. Submit's just this idea of surrendering. Has it been one of those weeks where you said, I'm tenacious about this, I'm not going to let go, right? You got a pit bull attitude about your own will, and you've grabbed on and locked down. He says, surrender it. Submit it to the Lord. He tells us also to resist. And again, it's kind of a really hard passage, to be honest, to dissect and pull apart. But when we come near to God, we are more likely to resist and more apt to resist as we continually come near to God. As we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we are able to resist. And we humble ourselves. Has there been a place? Maybe it's not been with God, but maybe it's been relationally with somebody else where you've said, you know what? I'm not going to tell him I'm sorry. There's just no way. If I do that, then I'm shown to be weak. Because if there are places in your life, whether it be with God or others, that there's resistance to do for allowing God to work in your life, it will cause strife. It will cause quarreling. It will cause fighting. What about your hands and your heart? We don't see a lot of this in the New Testament, but I find it rather interesting. It's kind of that psalmist kind of sound to it. Purify your hearts. Wash your hands. Take care of coming close to God. Psalm 139 says this, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The incredible thing with that passage of Scripture is that David wrestles, in some ways, he wrestles with God, knowing every part of who he is, and he finally relents, if you will, at the end, and he says, "Okay, God, you're already close. I'm going to acknowledge that you're close, and I'm going to surrender before you. I'm going to come near to you. Now search my heart so that I can live out the life that you've called me to live, that I can live out the design that you desired from me from the very beginning, because you knew my inmost parts." So why is this even important? I mean, really, why is this important to James in this passage, in this section? One, it causes this problem for us just in life, period. But I think it goes back to what he has been telling us all along, because faith without deeds, fruit, is dead, and deeds that leave the royal law, love your neighbor, as he described it, out of the follow-through, is leaving God out of the equation. The whole idea of that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, when we start to live under our own will, we can't love our neighbor as we're called to live. When we live in strife and we live in this idea that quarreling and internal strife is disnormative, he's saying, look, you can't love God and you definitely can't love your neighbor as you're called to do. And as people who are persecuted, people who are scattered, we're called to be the light, and even so more today. So come near. Come near to the Lord this morning. What is it that you've been struggling with in your life? What is it that has standing in the way of experiencing all that God wants to give you? Come near to him this morning. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you have put James's words here at this time. Father, we are living in a day and age where divisions are dividing families. They're dividing our own very souls. Whether it's because of politics, or whether it's because of religion, whether it's because of numerous other reasons, money, or I'm right, you're wrong, whatever it may be. But James hits it on the head and tells us, look, as we come near to God, we will surrender ourselves. Lord, would you help us to become a people who have surrendered ourselves so to you, that we have come near to you and you have shown the light into us. Just at those times when we spent with friends and they began to kind of walk us through whatever was taking place, and it might have been something pretty minor, it might have been something pretty major, but we began to see what we couldn't see. So Father, would you awaken our hearts so that we may love you? Would you awaken our hearts, Lord, so that we can love our neighbor, so that we can live out what you've called us to live out, love to everyone and anyone who comes across our path. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of your grace and your mercy. Grace is ever present. And so we walk in it this morning knowing that each one of us is found in this place of wrestling with our own will. Father, may today be another day that we lay down our will, taking the next steps toward you. Father, I thank you. I thank you. Next few moments, we're going to sing a song, "This I Believe." The words "I believe," and there are words in the song that say, "I believe in God, our Father. I believe Christ, the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. If we believe in the name of Jesus, we believe in the power to transform our hearts in this place today. May we sing. May we sing to the Lord, surrendering our hearts and coming near to him in these moments.